The scripture reading is from Luke chapter 13, 18 through 21. The title, The Mustard Seed Kingdom. Then Jesus asked, "What is the kingdom of God like? What shall I compare it to? It is like a mustard seed, which a man took and planted in his garden. It grew and became a tree, and the birds perched in its branches." Again he asked, "What shall I compare the kingdom of God to? It is like yeast that a woman took and mixed into about 60 pounds of flour until it worked all through the dough."
Thank you.
Once again, it's good to see everyone. It's good to see some new faces. Welcome to Kairos Church. We've been on a series, The Good News, Heaven on Earth. And the first week we started this series, we spoke about the good news of the past, the good news that Jesus Christ conquers death through his own death and resurrection. And that is the ultimate gospel, the good news that we proclaim, that Christ proclaimed, the coming of God's kingdom. And in the second message, we focus then on the good news that is coming, which is the second return, the return of Jesus, our King. And we live in a time where we're sandwiched in between the first good news of his conquest over death and the second good news of the future in which Christ will ultimately return, putting to end all evil as we know it. And so last week, then, I focused on the mindset of the believer, the mindset of the Christian who patiently waits, doesn't give up, but perseveres and waits for that second coming. Today, in this series, I'd like to try to address a thought process as you listen to these messages, the idea of God's kingdom. And it's a small attempt to answer this particular question that I'll read to you. If the gospel narratives describe God finally becoming king of this world, hello, we still have a problem. Because he doesn't often seem to be very involved ruler or to be running an actual peaceful kingdom, does he? Just look out the window. There are a lot of things wrong with this world. So the question is he really the king in the mold of the Roman emperor, the day in which the emperors took reign and rule over all of the empire? Or is he more or less a king in the mold of today's British monarchy, sort of a ceremonial, a symbolic figure? And I'd like to try to address in a very short time that we have this thought process, because even as I've been studying on this series, I cannot help but think, why hasn't Jesus and his reign put an end to all the evil that we still see? So I start with an example. Good news. Okay, I have really good news for you. The first good news is the San Diego Chargers will now play in San Diego for 2016 and 2017 season. The owner and the mayor of the city planner, met together to renew their efforts to keep the team in San Diego. Isn't that good news? Okay. Just crickets, okay? Crickets here. I know we have some San Diego fans. Where's Carissa? I can't see Carissa. Anyway, she would have been excited at this good news. The second good news, okay, and I don't have it here. AppleOverstock.com just announced this morning that this week, due to overstocking on their inventory, all of their merchandise will be discounted steeply at 80%, including iPads, iPhones, and MacBooks. And if you're a resident of California, you will get an additional 10%, plus free shipping and handling. And the sale starts tomorrow. And some of you are like, AppleOverstock.com, I'm taking notes. Now, that's fake. Okay, I'm just going to tell you that's fake. Okay, there is no AppleOverstock.com. Okay, oh, so okay. See, I'm getting a reaction out of some of you, okay? It's a different kind of reaction from the news that San Diego Chargers are actually staying. You're like, whatever, I really couldn't care less. But AppleOverstock is giving 80% discount, plus I'm a resident. I'm getting excited. Final good news is the one we've been studying. Jesus Christ of Nazareth making all kinds of claims about who he is, about himself, being the Savior of the world. He died. But then he lived again. He resurrected. coming fully back to life. And he has ascended to the Father and will return once again, putting complete end to all evil and injustice as we know it. Good news. Now, as a church body, as a family of faith, those who believe, this ought to some degree, excite us. This ought to be like, we ought to be dancing, like Emerson was suggesting as we were singing. It is good news that evil will one day come to complete end. But I find that in church communities, in my life at times, and people everywhere, those who are waiting for Jesus Christ have the same emotional response as the news about San Diego Chargers. They're saying, okay, whoopee-doo. Jesus died, okay, whoopee-doo. I know. Now, there's a host of reasons. There's many reasons for this, of course. And as a pastor, I think this is the kind of stuff we sometimes study and wonder. And this is why, as a church, we do focus on areas of discipleship. We focus on areas of spiritual formation. And even the healing of the heart. The hearts that ought to be emotionally healthy, spiritually. But we're far from it. And so when good news of our faith and our life or confession hits us, we're just kind of, there's a gap between our response and what we ought to be thinking and feeling. Another reason that we're tackling today is what I said. Well, if that good news is so true, just look out the window, because there are still many things wrong with society. In fact, look at me. In my own life, there's still a lot of things wrong in my personal life. And so the weight of that good news, we don't really know what to do with it. The truth claims of Jesus Christ saying, oh, death has been defeated. Sin has been defeated. We don't yet know how to really put that into proper perspective. Woody Allen said this, next slide. If it turns out that there is a God, I don't think that he's evil. I think the worst you can say about him is that he's basically an underachiever. This God is almighty and good and perfect, God of love and justice. Why then is there poverty, injustice, sex trafficking? Just all kinds of things wrong with society as we know it. Perhaps God's not evil. That might be too much of a stretch. At least you can make a case. Is he an underachiever? Today's passage that Justin read for us talks about a kingdom of God. And he says, Jesus says, you know, how can I describe, how can I really reflect and reveal to you a picture accurately of this kingdom that he's preaching, the good news that this kingdom is coming? He says, it's like a mustard seed. It's like a little seed. Very insignificant. But one day the seed grows into a large tree, and even the birds come and find itself nesting and perching upon this really large tree. That's what the kingdom of God is like. And to add to that, he says, it's like yeast. It's like yeast. A little bit of yeast you add to 60 pounds of flour. Do you guys know how many pizzas 60 pounds of flour make? I looked this up just to kind of put it into perspective. 150 pizzas. That's a lot of dough. That's a lot of flour. And just a little bit of yeast works its way into a lot, lots and lots of pizzas. See, in the first three centuries of the church life, while the Romans were heavily persecuting the church to stop this little community from growing, they were never really able to stop the growth of God's kingdom through the church. That's because the people of God just kept on doing the stuff that Jesus originated. They were caring for people. They were looking after the poor, the lonely, the elderly, the widows. And the Roman society looked upon this little Christian community, and they were really just flabbergasted. What's driving these people? We're feeding them to lions. We're trying to burn them at the stakes. And yet, they are unstoppable. It's the Jesus picture. This little seed that keeps growing. Largely in the West, we've forgotten, especially post-Enlightenment West society, we've forgotten some of the greatest contributions that the church has made. Of course, if you've gone to school, if you've taken history, you know of the atrocities, the Spanish conquest, the holy wars, in the name of religion. They are evil. And we've been taught that stuff. And they are a real part of history. And yet, partially we've been kept from seeing the way in which this little seed has influenced and impacted society. I just want to share a couple points about that. There are books written about this, and they write extensively of all the influence in which Jesus, this man on the cross, the next one. It's the next slide. Go ahead. N.T. Wright says this: when God wants to run the world in his way, he doesn't send in tanks. He sends the meek, the mourners, the peacemakers, and the people hungry for justice. And by the time the bullies wake up and realize what's going on, they have set up schools and built hospices, made peace, and brought warring armies back together again. That large part of Christian history is stated in what N.T. Wright describes for us. And how? Why? It all starts from one man, Jesus Christ, one seed. The next slide I'm going to show you is right in a Galilee far, far. I saw this on a church marquee sign. I was like, oh, that's really funny. And I took a picture. And I decided, I cut and pasted the word Galilee. I tried to even come up with the right font. I couldn't get the color. Sorry. Okay, anyway. A long time ago in the Galilee far, far away, one man, one little poor carpenter, he lived and he died. But his legacy made an imprint in a world that cannot be compared. Think about it. This man, if you go to the next slide, this man who dies at death, he had no money. He had no connection with government. He had no connection with Herod or the Sanhedrin nor Rome. He had no military strategy, no military power, no political connections. He never even authored a book about himself. He never even traveled outside of that Palestinian area. That's where he did all of his ministry. He lived in that Galilee in Jerusalem. And his followers, the followers of Jesus, while some were educated, many of them were actually ordinary, unschooled men. That's not the kind of people you group yourself up with if you want to start something and start making it big and influencing society. That's not who you're going after, but that's where Jesus began. But through this man, the world has been shaped and changed. The first point I want to share is, in terms of the church, okay, the most obvious one, the church was birthed because Peter one time made a claim that, and it was upon that confession that Jesus is upon that claim, upon that confession, I will build my church. And this thing known as the church will transform society, transform the world. You know, we think about some of the greatest movements of church. Just a few to name, the Methodist movement that brought about really a life of holiness when the world was really going in a different direction, to bring them back to reflect the goodness of God, the righteousness of God. The pilgrims who took the voyage across America, over the seas to America. I mean, if we think about it even in our context, think about a world in which there are no churches. There is not a church, even in OTR. The pastors that we've sent, the pastors that we know, we fellowship with. Imagine OTR without Pastor Johan, Sister Grace, who's been ministering for over a decade. Imagine a place. Imagine no-house churches in China. Imagine no-house churches even in places where governments will not allow them to meet. That would be a very sad society, a sad world. Or how about the people who served in the church? A world without Apostle Peter, John and James, Augustine, Aquinas, no saints, St. Francis, no one who would stand up to the atrocity of Nazism, no Diedrich Bonhoeffer, no John Wesley, no John Calvin. Imagine a world without such contributions made by these church members. Now we go back to the beginning where Paul once wrote in Colossians chapter 3, verse 11. He says, you know, in the church, there are no Greeks or Jews, circumcised or uncircumcised, no barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and he's in all. What he's basically saying is the idea of the church is going to be this ginormous, this great big family. And in this family, there's going to be no divisions. It does not matter your status. It does not matter your ethnicity, your social class. It really doesn't matter because in this family of God, this thing called church that Jesus gave birth to, we're going to be one family. And this came, we might be very familiar with this, but this came into a world where the world was quite divisive. It was divided by gender. It was divided by social strata. It was quite divisive. Ethnicity. The Jews and Gentiles despised each other. There were nations, there were families, there were ethnic groups, guilds, there were tribal religions, philosophical schools, there were worship centers. Yet, none of them captured the idea of church. You know, this idea that all people matter. All people have been created in God's image. And regardless of our status, that we belong together as a family of God. It was Jesus' idea. That those who confess and believe would be part of this family. It wasn't originated by Disney and their small world, right? It was a Jesus idea. As a matter of historical reality, the idea that nations can come together, different education background can come together, different moral background, different genders, and can be recognized as family of God. As a matter of historical reality, it began with the teachings of this poor crucified carpenter from a Galilee far, far away. The second idea then is of compassion. Compassion. You don't have to turn yet. Jesus shaped the way human beings even express compassion. Now, this does not mean that apart from Christ, that a person cannot express compassion. That's not what this equals, okay? So don't take it that way. But understand the way in which Jesus shaped compassion through society. Because in ancient Greece and ancient Rome, it was generally it wasn't a very compassionate society. In fact, it was a society in which the beautiful, the noble, the strong were actually admired. And at times when the rich and the powerful would give generously for public works, basically it was so that their name would be carved into monuments. It was to, again, recognize the power of those who had. As for those who did not have or who were actually weak and marginalized by society, they weren't really valued. One of the things that one of the philosophers of Rome actually wrote down, did not just muse or kind of think about, but he actually writes down this. He says, we drown children at birth when they are weak and abnormal. When a child is born and they can see that there's some kind of a defect, the Roman philosopher says this does not belong in our society, in utopia, that we ought to then put an end to his or her life. That was the society in which Jesus and the followers of Jesus began to reshape compassion. I was in Cambodia at one point, and this is about 8-9 years ago, and we were on a short-term mission trip. And we met a young man, young boy, he was about 15, 16 years old, and his arms and his legs had been deformed. He was born that way. And when we asked the pastors what happened, how did this come about, the story that the pastor shared was his mom had gotten pregnant. It was an unwanted pregnancy. And without proper medical technique for an abortion, she decided to do it in-house in her kitchen. So she really, she heated up a large stone that she found. She just heated it up, warmed it up, and she began to press into her guts, into her stomach, as hard as she could. Well, she didn't succeed, obviously. The boy lived, and God has a purpose to redeem in that young man's life. And he's now a believer, and so is the mom. But he came to our meeting with a lot of deformed parts. I just wonder, in Rome, in Greek, in those days, how they handled that. What did they do? Because their idea was to drown in the weak and the abnormal. But along comes Jesus into this kind of a society, this kind of paradigm. And as he's ministering, even his disciples are saying, hey, kids, out of the way, get out of the way. This King of Kings, this is the Messiah. He's got more important things to do than really care for your... And then he says, you know what, disciples, John, Peter, James, let the little children then come to me. The kingdom of God belongs to little children, to the people that society has often said, you're marginalized, you're not significant, you have nothing to contribute. Let the little children come to me. And they did. And the followers of Jesus took this little idea and they began to show compassion to the abandoned children that the world was discarding, children that were unwanted from birth. One man to note is Benignus of Dijon in the 3rd century. He was a follower of Jesus. And it's said of him that he often nursed, supported, protected a number of deformed and crippled children that had been saved from death after failed abortion and exposure. And because he was doing this against the grains of the Roman culture, against the Roman society, he was martyred. He said, stop doing that. And as a follower of Jesus, I said, I cannot. Because compassion governs my heart. Compassion for these children that have been discarded governs my heart. And Rome executed him. Widows were another group, another category of people that were unwanted by Rome. Why? Because of economic drain on cities. When a husband died, he had no longer had the means to provide for the wife or for the family. So if you were widowed, the Rome actually fined widows for outliving the husbands. So if you were a widow living longer, you were fined an extra taxation. But to this, one day Jesus is on the cross and he's dying and he realizes his mom. Some would say that Joseph was no longer in the scene and his mom had become a single widow. And so while even on the cross, he looks at John and says, John, from this point on, take care of my mom, Mary. Take care of her. Take care of her as though she were your own mom. I get it. We live in a society where we care for the widows and the orphans. But where did this come from? It came to us from a cross. As a man was hanging on the cross, saying, value the widows. And this is why Jesus' own brother, James, he writes about religion that really has no regard for orphans and widows. It's not really spirituality. It's not really real religion, isn't it? Because you must care for the orphans and the widows. There's a sociologist, his name is Rodney Stark, and he wrote the book Rise of Christianity. And he writes in his book, one of the main reasons for the expansion of the church came because of 3 major epidemics that destroyed a fourth or a third of whole populations. That it was during these epidemics that the church began to do the stuff where the ideas had originated from Jesus. There were 3 main plagues. Sorry if I butcher the names. Okay, Antonine Plague in 165, the Plague of Cyprian 251, and the Plague of Justinian in 541. Just really devastating plagues. In the first one, we see that about 2,000 people a day, 2,000 people a day were dying in Rome. In the second one, we see about 5,000 a day were dying. And in the third one, we see 10,000 people in Constantinople were actually dying daily. Now, if you were one of the victims, one of the people who had actually caught any kind of, some would say it was smallpox related, any of these diseases, even your family, it would have been norm for your family to have actually abandoned you. to leave you on the street for the fear that you would affect the other remaining healthy people. And that's exactly what they did. That's how they responded to this plague, to leave you out into the streets. And so it is in this setting that the church shows compassion. They went around gathering. This community began to gather those who needed care, those who were abandoned, those who were marginalized, insignificant, left to simply die. But this little community said, no, they have value. They deserve dignity. They deserve compassion. So essentially, the churches grew by showing compassion. Historically, one of the first hospitals was developed as one of the followers of Jesus named Saint Benedict. Benedict began to then attach the monastery along with hospice care, long-term care for those who need it. And by the 6th century, many of the monasteries in Europe also had with it hospice care. This is why over time, eventually this soul health care, one of the marquee moments was the Geneva Convention of 1859, when a devout Calvinist, Henry Dunant, because of all the work that he was doing, decided to kind of put a symbol. And that symbol, as we know it, is now the Red Cross. And there's a reason why there's a cross on that flag. Because this idea of compassion, showing care, started on the cross by an insignificant man. A philosopher by the name of Mark Nelson, he puts it this way. If you ask, what is Jesus' influence on medicine and compassion? I would suggest that wherever you have an institution for self-giving for the lonely and for the practical welfare of the lonely, schools, hospitals, hospices, orphanages for those who will never be able to repay, this probably has its roots in the movement of Jesus, of a man who died in Palestine. Compassion has been shaped in this little mustard seed. The next one, is education. Education. Many of you are in schools today. Many of you have been educated. Some of you are continuing to be educated. Jesus shaped even the way we experience education. In Deuteronomy 6:4 in Old Testament, it was one of the central tenets of Judaism. And Deuteronomy 6:4 says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. Later on, Jesus takes this and he adds, as the Son of God, he adds a small little phrase. In Mark 12:30, in his conversation, he says, well, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. He adds that phrase of loving the Lord your God with the mind. And what does it mean to love the Lord your God then with your mind? It was to understand rationally, this rational being, the God. And to discover the truth about Him. You know, one day Rome, the great empire of Rome, did collapse. And eventually the Huns and the Goths, in the midst of a lot of conflict going on in Rome, they come in and they finally destroy the Roman civilization. And in the midst of their destruction, they are also destroying along with it libraries, collections, literature that had been preserved. Back in those days, they preserved literature using scrolls and papyri. And these papyri and the scrolls did not last forever. And so they needed intricate kind of preservation process. Do you know the primary community that actually preserved for us so that even today that we get in museums, we see pictures of this papyri? It was the followers of Jesus. The followers of Jesus made sure that they preserved much of the literature as we know it. And this wasn't just Christian literature. It wasn't just the writings of Paul, the letters of Paul. We're talking about classic literature of Greek. Because they understood loving the Lord your God with all your heart meant, you know, all the truth that we've discovered. All truth belonged to God. The God who created all things and gave us also a mind to understand truth. The single greatest preserver of non-religious classical documents were, in fact, the followers of Jesus. You know, this eventually led to the beginning, the planting of universities. One of the first universities was found in Paris, again by followers of Jesus. Then by the 13th century, Oxford and Cambridge. Then all across Europe, Rome and Naples, Vienna, Heidelberg. These little followers of Jesus began those things. Alfred North Whitehead is one of the dominant mathematicians and philosopher and thinkers of the 20th century. And he said this. He says, you know, what is it that made it possible for science to emerge in the human race? Many of you have studied science or studying science. What is it that allowed science to really emerge? And his answer as an influential thinker is, it's the medieval insistence on the rationality of God, that God is a rational being. And he is not a God of disorder. That God is actually a rational being. And it's from these followers, these ideas, that 90% of the first 138 colleges and universities founded in America were actually begun again by the followers of who? This carpenter who never even authored a book. I know we value education. The idea came from Jesus and the followers of God and the influence that it still has on society. And this man who hung on a cross, he changed so much and shaped so much of the world. There are other things. The books that I mentioned before, The Rise of Christianity, there are many other books that talk about many areas in which, many spheres of life in which Jesus influences. But the idea is what Jesus spoke 2,000 years ago when he said, the kingdom of God, this kingdom, it's like a little seed. Most people were expecting the kingdom to be tanks and guns. Come in and just kick out the Romans. Bring an end. Pillage these places. But God's saying, oh, that's not really the way it's going to work. It's going to start with just one little seed. But give it some time, the right condition. Eventually it becomes this really big tree. Put a little bit of yeast into a big batch of flour, and you see the effect of yeast. And we see that. We see that evidence in a few areas that we talk about today. And from Jesus, we get a sense of human worth and dignity. Even our document, the document of our country says, all men are created equal. The world didn't think like that before. We were used to more of the caste system. You belong down there, and I belong up here. And this wasn't an American idea. This was Jesus' idea. And so we can confidently say that all men are created equal and have been endowed by their Creator with certain rights. He uniquely taught about loving the enemies, about turning the other cheek, giving even the shirt, not just a coat. This is unique to Jesus Christ. In John chapter 12, verse 23, I think it's on there. In John chapter 12, verse 23, Jesus again makes a reference to agricultural illustration. And he says, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. And very truly, I tell you, unless the kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. One day this little seed does die. This kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies a horrible death on the cross. But in doing so, it produced many seeds. The last slide will show, who is this Jesus? Who is this Jesus? He is the hinge of history. He is the hope of the oppressed. He is the inspiration of the despairing. He is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the greatest teacher who ever lived. He is the greatest mind that ever thought. He sparked the greatest movement that has ever spread. He offered the greatest gift that has ever been given. He alone mastered life. He alone conquered death. He alone overcame sin. He alone grows more present with each passing year. He is the Son of God. He is the Savior of the world. That's this itinerant carpenter. This insignificant carpenter who never left his town and has influenced so much of the world that we know today. Now, I shared this again. Look out the window. Look out the window. There's plenty of evil, plenty of injustice still today. How does this apply to us, the church, today? In the same way it did to Jesus and the followers. When the seed dies, it will produce more seeds. I want to share this. I know many of you are busy at work, 40, 50, 60 hours. Students, you're there most of your life, most of your hours. And then there's another world, as we know it. It's called social media. Many of us live in social media world as well. The time that we spend, the interactions that we make, it's just become part of our society. What if you were a seed that is planted in that area, in that realm, in your workplace where you reside 40 to 50 to 60 hours, in your schools where you're spending most of your hours, in the discussions and the dialogues that you have with roommates and classmates? What if in, even in the social media world, that we are believers, we are the seed who dies? Then it is through that death that the kingdom of God will continue to grow. You know, hear me well and as I wrap up with this. I'm a Facebook user, as you guys obviously know. And so sometimes I'm looking at the Facebook posts that many of you are posting, and many of them are wonderful ideas, wonderful things that are happening. The food you discovered, and this restaurant with, you know, 20% off if you're a pastor, okay, whatever. And then there's these things going on, right? But once in a while, I'll read a post that's a little bit snarky, that's a little bit mean, that seems like it's loaded with somewhat of a passive aggressiveness. You belittle someone. You write things that really isn't probably part of the kingdom of God realm. Whether it's a coworker or somebody who showed a little bit of incompetence at work or a friend that didn't deliver, we like taking shots. Sometimes the way in which I think it happens, because it happens to me, I asked the first service, is this just me because I have personal issues? And they said, no, it's us too. So I take it in this group, it's you too. But sometimes you find out there was a party and you weren't invited. You weren't part of it. And you're like, what? When did this happen? And you get a little passive aggressive. You go, I'm going to do some other post just to get back at that person. And you post something and you're hoping more people will like your post than that post that you weren't invited to. Now, okay, the application point can be different in many ways, of course. But what it reflects is, it is hard to die. It is hard to be the kernel, the seed that falls to the ground. This can only be driven when the Spirit of God resides in your heart. And you see the examples of Jesus. And you take a simple little prayer. God, I'm going to work today. I work in the midst, in the chaos. I work with people who are greedy. I work with people who are stabbing me in the back. I work with people who just do not emulate the ways of God's kingdom. I'm just fending for myself. In being honest, I actually get trampled upon, not promoted. That's the society in which I work. And how do I be a believer in this? I don't have all the answers to that other than, Lord, men and through my life, in my workplace, in my school, in and through my life. And that little prayer, may your kingdom increase in and through my life. When that prayer is prayed, and genuinely you begin to take the posture of getting on your knees and serving, refusing to play by the world's ways, and to say, I am of another kingdom. A kingdom of sacrifice, love, and death. Then you will see the culture transform. I believe that. That has been the testimony of the church. That has been the testimony of this one man who died, but influenced, impacted society. There's much more to do. But let's be the church. Let's be the believers that allows God's kingdom to continue to grow in our midst. Amen? Amen. Okay, worship team, come on up. At this time, Jess, would you pray for offering?
Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much just for the message that Pastor Peter shared with us. I pray that it will really inspire us to be movers and shakers for your kingdom's sake, Lord. I pray, God, that that as we live out the gospel in our everyday lives, Lord, that people will really be drawn to you because of our witness and our testimonies. Lord, I'm just reminded of just your faithfulness. As we were worshiping, I saw a picture of just your hands knitting, and all of our lives were being knitted together, and really this beautiful story was being created and this beautiful blanket. And Lord, I believe that you really want to use Kairos Church to really blanket the city of San Diego to be directed to your kingdom and to see who you are. And Lord, I pray that through our lives and through just our testimonies, that we will bring many to you, God. I thank you for this past week, for two people walking in just randomly because they were interested in seeking more out about who you were. And I thank you, God, that Emerson was here and that he was able to talk with them, minister to them. Lord, I pray that in, like, on our Tuesday night encounters, when we're really looking at who you are, that many people, many students will come and have their answers or have their questions answered, and that they'll come to know who you are through our EV team and through just all of us in our workplaces. And Lord, I'm excited for what you want to do through Kairos, and I just pray that we will really answer the call, that you will help us to be obedient, that we will really join in on what you are doing all around us and recognize your voice prompting us to really minister to the people around us, Lord. So, Lord, I pray that you give us courage, you give us strength, that you remind us daily of your sacrifice. And I pray, God, that Kairos Church will really be a light in this city. Lord, I pray for our missionaries who just came back, Josh and Sandra, and I thank you, God, for their service. I pray that you will continue just to pour out your grace and your faithfulness over them as they join back into our church life here. And I pray that whatever their future holds, God, that you will just really guide them every step of the way. Lord, I pray, Father, that you will use our offering today to really further your kingdom's work, whether it be in China, whether it be here in San Diego, wherever it may be, God, I pray that you will use our offerings and our tithes to bring you glory, Lord. Lord, we thank you for just this wonderful worship, and I pray that as we continue, Lord, that we will be reminded of your faithfulness and your goodness and what a good, good Father you are to us. So we thank you and pray all this in Jesus' name.